The scripture reading will be from John 6, 27 through 35. John 6, 27 through 35. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him on whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst."
Good evening, everyone. Happy to see you here. I hope that the lesson tonight helps us to remember the words that Jesus said, the history that led up to that saying, and what they really mean. Throughout the Bible, as we study it, we find the need to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the New. I wanted to commend Dan for his lesson this morning. I've always had a hard time teaching out of the Psalms, because it seems like you look at the Psalm and it says what it says, and it's really up to you to think about the deeper meaning of it. Of course, it helps to know the history of when it was written, what was going on around it, but I like the way Dan kind of gave us things to think about out of each one of those Psalms. So tonight, I hope also to do this with the bread of life and the statement that Jesus made, that he is the bread of life. He who comes to him will not hunger, and he who believes in him will never thirst. I suppose you remember the woman at the well, and a similar statement being made that there would be water where you would no longer be thirsty. And so the idea of a satisfaction that goes beyond the physical, because physical is temporary, physical satisfaction is temporary, but eternal life is the goal for each of us as we are here tonight, knowing that at someday we will stand before the Lord and hopefully we'll all be there clothed in him, having been baptized into him and having lived a faithful life in him from that point on, knowing that even when we make mistakes, he picks us up and cleans us and keeps us in him. Bread has played a significant role throughout the Bible. Bread is used for more than one purpose. Bread used to be free, so to speak, and then man and woman sinned, and God used the analogy of bread working for your living, so to speak, making it more difficult to get your bread as one of the punishments to Adam. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, then he pronounces to Adam the trouble that's going to come to him because of the sin that's been committed. He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You should not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." A reminder to man that he was made by the hand of God, a scoop of dust. and formed into something that God breathed life into. God is the holder of life. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. And God is the giver of eternal life. In Genesis chapter 14, we see bread being used as a blessing. After Abraham had gone out and defeated the kings that had warred against them, Melchizedek showed up with bread and wine to give a blessing to Abraham for the good thing that he had done. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all of the spoils. In this passage, it's hard to tell who gave who what regarding the tenth. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, it says clearly in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4 that Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. So the blessing came to Abram for doing the right thing, and in the name of God Most High, it would seem, Melchizedek comes as a priest and receives a tenth from Abraham. So here you see bread being used as hospitality, as a blessing, as a gift, as a little bit of honor to someone who did the right thing. Also, you see the hospitality when the messengers come to visit Abraham and Sarah and to explain that there will be a child born to Sarah, even though she's very old. Genesis 18, 1 through 3, Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves." After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and as he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And so at this point, they go ahead and make the pronouncement of the promise of a child for Abraham and Sarah, the child of promise, which would be Isaac, and the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to him. And involved in all of this was the greeting, the thing that needed to take place first, the hospitality that was something that Abraham really, really wanted to do, which included three measures of fine flour kneaded into three cakes of bread. Bread representing a gift of sustaining life, a gift of blessing, a gift of filling you up and making you feel good. The smell of fresh bread. When did you last smell the smell of fresh bread? When I had first gotten out of high school, I did various jobs. One of them was right beside a bakery, and you could smell that fresh bread all day long being baked. Beautiful smell. Bread of life. These ones, these messengers, were angelic, you know. They didn't need bread, did they? But yet it was still something that represented a kindness and a friendship and a hospitality from Abraham. Again, the same situation in Genesis chapter 19 when these same messengers visit Lot. Genesis 19, 1 through 3, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Back in John chapter 6, where our scripture reading was from, Jesus refers to the manna that God gave in the wilderness. So again, going back into the history of the Bible, we know that when the Israelite people were coming out of Egypt, God taught them dependence upon him by giving them bread from heaven, manna that would appear in the morning on the ground as flakes that they could gather. John 6, 32 through 35 and following, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." I think they would believe that, but they might believe it in a physical way, because this followed a time when he had just fed them a lot of bread. And so they followed him looking again for the bread. And so, yeah, they believe that he can produce bread. They've seen it happen. But do they understand that he's talking about something spiritual? Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do you not believe? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now that's quite a revelation, and Jesus doesn't always give people that much information. But here he clearly says, "I came down from heaven." And so it should cause them to think of spiritual things. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And of course, the evidence that he can do that is the fact that he has risen himself from the dead. John 6, 41 and following, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?'" Oh, they're looking at physical things again, aren't they? "Whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." And we remember in John chapter 1 that part of the mission of Jesus was to show people the Father. He had seen the Father. He was with the Father from the beginning. And he would show people the Father who no one else had ever seen. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Can you imagine listening to someone say that and then you think, well, is this cannibalism? Certainly he can't mean this literally. "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Now, there are some religious beliefs in a thing called transubstantiation, where the wine in the cup, the bread in the plate, when it's blessed or when it's consumed, there's debate about which is which, would actually become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. But of course, we know that that's not true. And that this is not what he's talking about. As he goes on, he reminds them or explains to them that it's not about the flesh, it's about the spirit. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. So now again, he reveals not only is it that he is from heaven and has come down to earth, but that the Father in heaven is the one who sent him. Many things being revealed in this John chapter 6. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" So Jesus was just a little bit down the coastline from where he grew up most of his life. He was in the hometown of one of his apostles, Peter, and in the area where James and John, sons of Zebedee, and Peter and the others had worked. And he comes up saying these things that they can barely understand, or aren't really sure that they do understand and can barely tolerate. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Okay, he's talked about he's the one that came down from heaven. He was sent by God. And now, what if you see me go back up? What'll happen if you see that? Do some of them see that? Yes. Acts chapter 1, some of them see that. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. This verse, this sentence, is the key to understanding the whole thing, isn't it? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" So those who had just come for bread and weren't really serious about doing what he said or trusting what he said or accepting what he said, even if they didn't understand it, those kind of began to wander away. But there were some that would never leave. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, what are our options? I mean, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Now, I'm not sure that Peter really understood all that he just heard. How could he really, you know? But yet, I think Peter was willing to accept that the words of Jesus were always true, even if he didn't understand them. And I think there's times when I've read my Bible and there were things I found that I didn't fully understand, but I knew they were true. And I knew that if there was something that appeared to be a conflict or a contradiction between one passage and another, that I always trusted that it wasn't God that was messed up, it was me. And as I continued to study and I continued to learn, and I would work that out. And I'd say, oh, now I see. Now I see what that means. And I think that's where Peter was. "Lord, I don't really know what you just said means, but I know it's got to be true. I know it's got to be true. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Wow. You know that song, "You are the Holy One, the one and only one"? Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now I wonder right there if Peter thought he was in trouble again. You think so? I mean, it wasn't directed at Peter at all, but I just kind of have the feeling that Peter was kind of always, did I say something wrong again? You know? But he meant Jesus. He meant Judas. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Jesus knew that from the beginning. Can you imagine all those days and nights spent around Judas knowing he would be the one, and yet treating him just like all the others. Back in the time of Moses, when Wei, this is Wei, that's Wei, that's Chinese. Wow, sorry. Wei, did God let the people suffer some hunger before he sent down the manna bread for them to eat? Do you remember the manna? It would appear on the ground like white flakes. And it was funny, when I was in what they call the Chinese Alps, over near Qinghaihu, which is a lake, and then you go up into the mountains, and it's very beautiful. It's kind of the foothills of the Himalayas. And there's this little white flower that's sprinkled through the meadows in that area. And the Chinese call it mana hua. And hua means flower. And so someone recognized this story, saw that flower, and looked at it like the white manna that would lay in the meadows or the ground where God would send the food down. And even in China, it was called manna flower, mana hua. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 2. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, what's the reason for God dealing with them and interacting with them? He's testing them. He's humbling them, helping them to put him in their heart rather than themselves. You remember that statement, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It's a learning process. It was for them. It is for us. He humbled you. Why did he let them be hungry? He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to fear him. And you cut that off, I think it says all the days of your life. Anyone had that? We'll have to go back to that later. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines. Now stop and think for a minute what they were leaving behind. A land of oppression, a land of violence, a land where people could kill them and not even be punished. A land where people would tell them, hey, today you're going to make just as many bricks as you made yesterday, but you're going to go gather your own straw. A land that Moses wanted to take them out of when he was 40, but a land that God made him wait until he was 80 to take them out of. A land where things like throwing down a staff and it would turn into a serpent, and they would do the same thing, and then Aaron's staff would swallow up all of those that had already been thrown down. A land of strange things and miracles and magicians and 10 plagues that proved who the God of that place really is. And he's taking them out of that into a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. I don't know if Craig has heard about black basalt, but over there they've got a stone that is like iron. It's called black basalt. They love to build walls out of it because it's a stone that is just so hard. And I've often thought about when you hear how they burnt the walls around Jerusalem, but yet the people, when they went back to rebuild, they were using some of those stones, and I'm thinking that was probably the black basalt that they're able to reuse, because I don't think fire would even hurt it. A land worth copper and stones that are like iron, all kinds of good food to eat. All you have to do is put God first. Do we see a message here for us? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out to the house of slavery. Out of the house of slavery. And sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel may be those who are the most satisfied. Those who, you know, don't see any need for anything other than themselves and don't realize that it was God that was blessing them all along. When the tabernacle was to be set up, God told Moses how to furnish it and what to do with it. And one of the things that was to be done was that there was to be bread in the tabernacle. So they had the table, and they had the table of what was called the showbread. Maybe some of you remember a time when David was given that bread for himself and his men to sustain them. And God didn't get upset about that because it was a necessity. And he overlooked it or blessed it or allowed it. But bread was there as part of the most important place for the Israelite people. Had to have bread on a table every day before God. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus includes it in the model prayer that we would ask God to give us each day, or this day, our daily bread. And in Matthew 7, the comparison is made of a parent. If a child asks for something good, would he give him something bad? And so God knows how to give good things to those who ask him. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And of course, the greatest gift, aside from life itself and the earth that we live on, you know, the greatest of all of that is that we get to be with God in heaven because of the gift of his Son, the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. Matthew 26, 26 and following, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." That's where the New Testament starts, almost. When you see Jesus die on the cross and give up his life, that's when the new covenant can begin. A covenant can't begin until the death of the one who made it. That's why on Wednesday night I asked you, as we looked at those names, which of these people were New Testament. And we forgot to talk about that. But anyone who was mentioned on that list before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was Old Testament. Jesus even used bread as a sign to indicate the one who would betray him. Bread again. John 13, 16 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So even bread was used as a sign of who would betray him. Bread. Bread. Man learned the value of bread when he had to do hard labor to have it. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Bread and wine were given to Abraham as a blessing from Melchizedek. Bread was part of the hospitality shown by Abraham and later by Lot to God's messengers when they came to visit them with a message. Manna bread was used by God to feed the people in the wilderness, to teach them to have faith in him. Jesus describes himself as the bread that comes down from heaven, something essential that we all need. God warned the people he was bringing into the promised land to not forget the lessons learned in the wilderness. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God uses a language that humans can understand. The things that proceed from his mouth are called words. Those words have a meaning. And Jesus is described as the Word of God. The thing that came down from heaven, the thing that came out of God's mouth. Bread, word. When the holy tabernacle was completed, bread was placed on the table by God's command. Jesus taught people to pray for daily bread and used it as an analogy of a good gift that we give to our children and that God gives us even better things. Jesus used bread to remind us of his body that would be sacrificed on the cross for our sins. We do this every week to remember him. We use the bread. And he used it to indicate who would betray him, the one that he passed the morsel to. It is interesting to read Deuteronomy 8:3b, man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And then to remember that Jesus is not only the bread of life, he is also the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, our Creator. Jesus, our God. Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the bread that came down out of heaven. Jesus, the light. Jesus, the life. Jesus, our sustenance and our salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But in the case of Jesus, there was a profit from his flesh, in a sense, because his flesh was different than all other flesh of any other adult, anyone else who had reached the age of accountability and beyond. Because anyone else, everyone else, who had reached the age of accountability and beyond could be held guilty of sin. But this one who would become the sinless sacrifice, he's the one who had no sin. Someone once said, without the bread of life, we are toast. Without the bread of life, we are toast. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. We offer you to come and take of the bread if you need to this evening. And I mean to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to begin a new life in him, to let his sacrifice atone and remove your sins, and to cause you to be born again, to live a new life in him. And then he sustains. He sustains as long as you walk with him. If there's anything we can do for you, let us help you as we stand and as we sing.